For the last about 2 months, we've been preaching through the book, The Naked Anabaptist. And for those of you that haven't been here during this time, the book is a book by Stuart Murray. And the book is about what we as Anabaptist Mennonites have to offer the rest of the world. It's not the things that we need to give up to be like the world. It's not the things that we need to give up to make our church more seeker-sensitive. But we're really focusing on what we have, these gems that are within our church history that the rest of the world needs so badly. So today is week 6 of 7. So if you're getting tired of this series, don't worry. The end is in sight. If you're enjoying this series, I'm sorry. The end is in sight. I guess I could just go through and preach all the sermons over again. If that would save me a lot of work. Would that be cool? Not a lot of people on board for that. You were here for the first one, aren't you? Today's core conviction that we're going to be focusing on, number 6. Peace is at the heart of the gospel. As followers of Jesus in a divided and violent world, we are committed to finding nonviolent alternatives and to learning how to make peace between individuals, within and among churches, in society, and between nations. Well, we as Mennonite Church USA, we are a part of a group of churches that are known as the Historic Peace Churches. The Historic Peace Churches are made up of congregations and denominations such as the Mennonites, the Church of the Brethren, the Quakers. These are people that trace back their roots, and they believe by reading through Scripture that we are called to be peacemakers and peacekeepers, people that strive for peace, people that pursue peace. But we often reduce peace to not going to war. And I think we all know that peace is so much more than just the absence of war. Peace is a lot. I mean, if we look at these things that Murray lists, and peace is really laid out here as peace between individuals, peace within and between our churches, peace within society, peace between nations, then I add to the list peace with God and peace with yourselves. Peace is this all-encompassing sense of well-being. And we're going to really dig into what that means today. But we're going to focus on 3 main areas. Peace with God, peace with others, and then hopefully we'll see how we can be at peace with ourselves. Okay, if you don't have like a 2-minute attention span, if you weren't like sleeping through it just moments ago, you realize that we just dedicated my son Paxton, right? We stood up here and we said, we will raise this young man in the ways of the Lord. We want to raise him in the ways that Jesus taught us to live, so that when he's old enough, he can make the decision for himself. Will I or will I not follow Jesus? It's a decision he has to make for himself, and a decision he has to make every day. Now, some people, and I'll show you this picture real quick. This is my 90-year-old grandfather, the first time that he got to hold Paxton. He's obviously grown quite a bit from that picture, but I like it because he's waving to the camera. Very photogenic group of men there. When we dedicated Paxton today, and you know, he was born almost 6 months ago. This is a little later than we usually do baby dedications, but we wanted to have the grandparents here, and this was the first time that it worked for them. But over the last 6 months, whenever we take Paxton out someplace and we introduce them to people, people often ask us, well, where did you come up with the name Paxton? Because Paxton, it's not a real common first name. It's a more common last name, often in British circles. Or if you're a teacher, you maybe met Mrs. Paxton, right, Florence? Yeah. You taught with a Mrs. Paxton. Our nurse practitioner that we often take our child to for child care says that her grandmother was a Paxton. But you don't hear it often as a first name. And people say, well, how did you come to that name? And I have to tell them, if I break it down for them, the word pax is actually a Latin word. Pax means peace. So if you put tongue on the end of it, Paxton is supposed to be a city of peace. Now there are times, in spite of what you might see right now as he's there, eyes closed, rubbing his own head, playing with that hair that he's starting to grow. There are times when he is anything but peaceful. Especially 2 a.m. in the morning, we seem to see this non-peaceful little baby. Now his middle name is Christopher. And Christopher is also a name that has meaning. But it's also a much more common name. We decided if Paxton grows up and he doesn't like his name Paxton, because it's too strange, too unique, Christopher is a much more common name. He can go by that if he wants. But the name Christopher means Christ bearer. So there's a lot of meaning behind his name. We hope that Paxton will be a peaceful witness to Jesus Christ. That's our desire for him. Of course, he's got his own decisions to make. Now, as we describe peace, as we think about what peace means, I think we can always come up with different understandings of what it means to be peacemakers and what it means to be peacekeepers, what it means to live peacefully amongst one another. But I think any time we try to understand what peace is, we need to go back to Jesus and understand how Jesus understood peace. So anytime we try to think of what peace means, we should understand peace as shalom. And shalom literally just means well-being. It doesn't just mean the absence of war. It means that all things are good. When God created the heavens and the earth, after each day had gone by, God paused and he looked out over all that he had created and he said, it's all good. It's all good. I guess God kind of tooting his own horn there. Looks out upon the heavens and the earth, the animals, the people, and he said, it's all good. My friends, that's shalom. That's what we're to work for. We're to work for that place and that time and that feeling, that essence of it all being good. We want God to be able to reflect upon what he sees here on earth in our lives and in the lives of the people around us. And we want God to look down and say, it's all good. Now, we want to look at how we begin that journey towards shalom. We want to look at how we arrive at the place where God says it's all good. And the first thing we really need to look at is how we make peace with God. Now, I hope that we all understand that peace with God is something that's very important, especially in the lives of Christians. This is what we are called to do. We are called first to make peace with God. We are called to reconcile with God. God created human beings in God's own image and said it was good, but we know that we have marred that image of God. We've come short of what God has intended for us. We sin. But God has given us this way back to him. God has given us this way to make peace with him. And we need to make peace with God. There's probably no place in the Bible that we find a better example of what it looks like to make peace with God than we read the story of the prodigal son, found in Luke 15. Didn't mean to do that yet. You're going to have to look at it anyways. Imagine it says peace with God. And later we'll talk about peace with electronics. Sometimes you want to break electronics into pieces. That's something different altogether. Peace with God. Prodigal son. We know that there was these two sons, an older son and a younger son. And the younger son demanded from his father, he said, give me my inheritance. He wanted to treat his father like his father was already dead. And for some reason, the father does just what the son asks, and the father gives his son his inheritance. And the son goes out and he squanders this money. He blows it on loose living and licentiousness, things that the father really wouldn't approve of. And after this kid has blown all this money, he decides that the only thing that he has left is to go back to his father to ask for forgiveness, to ask for a job, because his father's servants, they had enough to eat. They never went hungry. So as he's walking back to his father, he's running through it in his head. He's saying, this is what I need to say. I need to say, you know, God, Father, excuse me, Father, I've sinned against God and against you. Please make me one of your servants. He runs through it over and over in his head. He's like, this is how I can make peace with my father. This is what I need to do. But we know that when that son is still in a far off place, the father looks out and he sees him and he runs to him. He embraces him. He doesn't even let the son speak, because he's already forgiven him. The father's already made the efforts towards making peace. All it took from the son was to accept that. And how true is that in our walk with God? God is like that father. God has already made the effort to make peace with us through the cross. All we have to do is humble ourselves to come back to God and accept that gift. God said, you know, on my part, it's already good. You just have to accept that. It is good, and we can have peace with God. Now, that's what we often hear in most churches, right? That's part of the gospel message. We hear about having peace with God, being reconciled with God. But too often, I think we reduce peace and reconciliation to that peace and reconciliation we can have with God, and we neglect that much of the Bible talks about how to be reconciled with other people and how we can have peace with others. Click. There it is. Jesus even gives us examples of how perhaps, and I'm going to overstate it to make my point, perhaps there are times when it's even more important to have peace with others than to have peace with God. I know an overstatement, but you'll get the point. Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 24, he says, if you are bringing a gift to God and you place it on the altar, and there you remember that there is a brother or a sister that has something against you, leave that gift there and go and make things right with your brother or sister. You've been gone a long time. You've forgotten to turn off yourself. No, it's not you. Peace be with you. It's okay. Let's make things right. It's okay. I forgive you. It's more important in this story, Jesus tells, that you make things right with your brother or sister who has sinned against you than to make that offering to God. And that offering to God is nothing less than this offering of obedience, this offering of sacrifice, this offering of maybe even atonement, where this person is trying to make things right with God. And Jesus says, whoa, first, make things right with that brother or sister. It might be more important to God that we make things right between us and other people to have peace with others than to have peace with God. That's an overstatement, but I say we cannot have a good relationship with God unless we're at peace with others. You can't divorce those two things. You can't say, yes, I've got it all good with God. Me and Jesus, we got a good thing going, but I hate this guy over here. I don't want to deal with them. Nobody can claim to love God and hate their brother or sister. That's in the Bible. Now the thing is that it's easy for us, maybe it's not easy, but it's easier for us at times to make peace with God or to make peace with friends, to make peace with family, to make peace with people that we know well. It's sometimes easier to go to these people and apologize and ask for forgiveness, but there's times when there are people that we just can't get along with, right? And we're called not only to make peace with our family and with our friends and with God, we're called to make peace with our enemies as well. And we know that's not always that easy to do. We would much rather go on hating people. We would much rather go on cursing them and loving God. And I think that our society has taken these ideas of loving our enemy and praying for those who persecute us and really twisted them around and have a misunderstanding of what it means to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. And a good example of this is this contemporary country song. And I know some of you can't stand country music, but I'm going to play a little song for you right now to help you understand how misguided some people are. And this is meant to be a joke. This song is about a guy whose girlfriend broke up with him. And he goes to church and decides he's going to pray for her. I'll let this song tell you the story.
I haven't been to church since I don't remember when. Things were going great till they fell apart again. So I listened to the preacher as he told me what to do. He said, you can't go hating others. You have done wrong to you. Sometimes we get angry, but we must not condemn. Let the good Lord do his job. You just pray for them.
So far.
I pray your grace go out, running down the hill. I pray a flower pot falls from the windowsill. And I shield in my head like I'd like to. I pray your birthday comes and nobody calls. I pray you're flying high when your engine stalls. I pray all your dreams never.
sure that's not what Jesus meant. Now, obviously, this meant is a joke. It's a funny song. But I think there's often times in our society, even in Christian churches, where we have this misunderstanding of what it means to pray for our enemies, to pray for those who persecute us, to love those who wish evil upon us. And I think a really good example of that was told once by Tony Campolo. And Tony's a sociologist at Eastern University. And he tells this story about how he sat down and had dinner one time with this guy that fought in World War II. And this guy's job, when the early morning came after a battle, this guy's job was to go around and find people that were still living on the other side, the German soldiers, and to finish them off. A tough job, I'm sure. And one morning, early morning, he was going around, he was doing his job, and he found this person who had been in battle all night long. He was weakened, he was beat down, he wasn't injured, but he was just exhausted. And this person approached the German soldier. He had his rifle drawn, he put it to the back of this man's head, and he said, "Freeze." And the German soldier, he could speak English, and he said, "I know you're going to kill me, but will you at least allow me to pray before you shoot?" And the American soldier, he said, "Are you a Christian?" And the German soldier said, "Yes, I am." And they started talking. They talked about their families, and they showed pictures of their kids. They talked about their church life and where they grew up in their hometowns. They talked about their wives, their parents. They talked for about an hour. And after about an hour had passed, this man stood up, the American soldier, took his rifle, and he said, "I'm glad that you're a Christian. I'll see you in heaven." And he shot him. And this guy told the story to Tony Campolo because he thought Tony would be impressed that he was so loving towards his enemy, that he first took the time to get to know him before he shot him, that he shared stories with this guy. Now, I don't know, maybe I'm missing something, but to me, that's not loving one's enemy, is it? I mean, loving one's enemy, sure, it's not easy to do, but wouldn't the loving thing to do be to say, "I'm not going to kill you, you shouldn't kill me, because we're brothers in Christ. And Jesus calls us to love our enemies." I think that we are not to take the easy way out like the soldier did, but we are to work for peace, to pursue it, like Peter says. So I believe they took the easy way out, because it's always easier to hate than it is to love. It's always easier to return evil for evil than to return evil with a blessing, like Peter instructs us to do. It's always easier to do our own thing than to work together for the larger plan that God has for us. That larger plan, again, is to pursue peace, to pursue shalom, to pursue the well-being, so that God can look out on the world and once again say, "It's all good." Now, growing up, I need a lighten the mood, I understand. Growing up, I grew up in rural Ohio, and we didn't have a real, what's the word I'm looking for? We didn't have a real high pollutant lifestyle, right? We didn't go to fancy theaters and symphonies and things of that nature. I mean, we were the kind of family, and I'm very glad we were. We were the kind of people that would take in a concert at the county fair every now and then, and that was what we enjoyed. We didn't go out to places where we need to wear suits and ties and dine with multiple forks and multiple spoons, because I still have problems with knowing what to do with two forks. If I get two forks and I sit down to a meal, I just figure it's one for each hand. But as a late elementary school student, we had an opportunity to go on a field trip to a symphony. And again, I didn't know what to expect. I'd never been to a symphony before. There was going to be a live orchestra in this fancy theater. And this fancy theater was probably at least a half an hour away from where I grew up. There weren't any theaters in my hometown. There weren't any stoplights in my hometown. So we got in the bus, and on the way, the teacher explained to us what to expect. The day before, they said, you should wear something nice. A button-down shirt would be great. They told us not to bring video games and other things that would make noise during the symphony. We didn't have cell phones back then, so they weren't going to go off. That just happened to come out of London. They told us what to expect. They told us when to clap would be appropriate and when it would not be appropriate to clap. But our bus arrived, and it was probably at least 45 minutes before they started the show. We're going to a symphony quite like this, very fancy. But we came and we had an opportunity to tour the entire theater, to see the things that happen behind the stage and in front of the stage, to see the things that go on that you normally don't see. But as we arrived, we heard something that we just didn't expect. Because we came early, and what do bands do before a musical event? They warm up, they tune. We heard just noise. And the flutes were doing their own thing, and the brass was doing their own thing. The percussion sounded like it was, you know, thundering inside a bowling alley. The strings sounded like winged insects going around. The brass sounded like someone was stepping on a duck or something. You know, it was awful. Like, these are paid professionals. We came to hear these guys. It was just this cacophony of noise. And we couldn't help but laugh at what was going on. But then a man walked up in front of the group, wearing a long black coat with tails, very classy, and he pulled out of his jacket what must have been a magic wand. And he tapped it twice on his music stand, raised his arms, and did one of these things. And out of the orchestra came this sound. Beautiful music. And they changed notes. Another note. Back down again. Once more. It was one of the most beautiful sounds I've ever heard in my life. Now, they weren't all playing the same note, but the notes that they played harmonized really well. I couldn't tell you what harmony was at the time, but I knew that I liked it. And they hadn't even started playing music yet. And they went on, they played Beethoven, they played Bach, they played Mozart. And as a young kid, I just sat there with my mouth wide open, thinking that was one of the most beautiful sounds I'd ever heard in my life. They made wonderful harmony. What once was so jumbled and so messed up and so almost humorous, now was something so beautiful, it moved people to tears. Now I think that this is the way that people live in our world. People live like before the conductor came up. They're doing their own thing. They're making their own noise. They're often making noise about other people. The flutes are saying this about the trombones, and the trombones are saying this about the timpani player. And it's just this cacophony, this loud noise. Everybody doing their own thing, saying their own thing, making a lot of noise. But we're not called to make noise like that, to detract from other people, to make other people look worse. We're called to harmonize. And I thought of this as I read from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. A little bit ago, we sang some hymns, and we're going to sing another one just shortly. And I tried to sing bass. I'm not the greatest singer in the world. I can't always hit those low notes, but I try. But I don't sing bass because my voice needs to be showcased. I don't sing bass because I want attention on myself. I don't want to sing so loud that nobody else can be heard. I sing bass because I think it makes the rest of the group sound better. Okay, you laugh at that. It's a little... My voice does make you all sound better. I'm so humble. But that's why we sing in harmony, right? It's not to showcase one individual voice. We sing in harmony so that everybody's voice can be made to sound better. As a group, when we harmonize, it just sounds better. And I think that's what God is calling us to do. We're not called to be selfish. We're not called to live out our selfish ambitions for more money, for more oil, for more love, for more of everything, more respect. We're supposed to live sympathetic lives. Love one another, compassionate lives, humble. We are to seek peace and pursue it. We are to seek God's shalom for all the world. So as we go from this place today, as we gather around tables, as we go into our workplace later in the week, let's remember that we're not called to be our own instrument, to sound our own horn, to get attention for ourselves, or to make somebody else look worse, or to make ourselves look better. But we are called as followers of Jesus Christ to be a symphony, harmonious, working together so that all of us sound better, look better, so that we look more like Jesus and His kingdom. Let's pray. God of grace, too often we fight, too often we yell, too often we compete. Help us, Lord, to learn what it means to live in peace with one another, to seek your peace and pursue it, to seek the peace that passes all understanding, to seek your shalom, to seek that time when you will say, "It's all good." It is in your Son's holy name we pray. Amen.